Holy Father, Thou who art the bringer of all truth through Thy Holy Spirit as He gives us the Word of God, we thank Thee that Thou hast given us these great clues that show us that we are near the end of time. Father, we realize from Thy Word that the fact that national Israel again exists as a nation amongst the nations of the world is indeed a very significant and important clue that tells us that we are near the end of time. And, O Father, we pray that within our hearts there may truly burn an intense love for this nation. We realize afresh that it is out of national Israel that the Word of God has come, as Thou didst use Jews who were blood descendants of Abraham to write the Word as under the authorship of God the Holy Spirit. We realize afresh that it is out of the nation of Israel that the Lord Jesus Christ came, that He was a Jew, a blood descendant of Abraham. We realize that it is the nation of Israel that fathered the apostles who were the first ones to send forth the gospel into the world once the Holy Spirit was poured out. Oh, Father, we thank Thee for this nation, and we pray that we may truly love them and desire their salvation. Oh, Father, we are indeed sorrowful that we read in the Bible that except for a remnant chosen by grace, they will remain in spiritual apostasy. And Father, our hearts are heavy because of this. We pray that that remnant may still be quite a number of believers. But Father, we know that Thou doest all things well. And we know that not only that nation, but every nation of the world is increasingly apostate, that we cannot find any political nation that is sold out to Thee, that is surrendered to Thee. We praise Thee for the listeners, the remnant chosen by grace, that do come forth from each and every nation of the world. And now, Father, wilt Thou bless us as we continue our study in Mark 13. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our last study, we have discovered this immense clue that God has given us that shows us that we are very near the end of time. The fig tree that we read about in Mark 13, verse 28, is national Israel. Please note that God really wants to make sure there is no misunderstanding as He talks about the fig tree. God very specifically says this is a parable. Many, many times as we have gone through the Bible in our study of the Gospel of Mark, we have found that God is speaking in parables. This was a very usual way for Him to speak. Each historical event had a deeper spiritual meaning so that effectively it was a parable. But in this instance, but in those cases, ordinarily God did not warn us that this was true, that it was both a historical event and a parable. But occasionally God will really make sure that we don't miss it, that this is a parable, and this is what He does here in Mark 13, verse 28. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. And we saw that fig tree is a picture of national Israel. That when we see it putting forth leaves, that is, when it looks like it is a healthy fig tree, a nation amongst the nations of the world, then we know that Christ is at the very doors. It is a dynamic sign that we're near the end of time. And as I pointed out in our last study, God very carefully emphasizes leaves. There is no reference to fruit. And based on what we read in Mark 11 and based upon what we read in Romans 11, verses 25 and 26, where God also indicates that blindness will continue on a part of Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, we know that we will not see national Israel turning to the Lord Jesus Christ as a nation. That will not happen. But we do see it as a nation with fruit. And incidentally, this is the second dramatic sign that God is pointing out to us that show us that we are near the end of time. The first sign was the character of the final tribulation period. As Jesus spoke, for example, in Matthew 24, verse 24, or Mark 13, 22, false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. The tremendous growth, the tremendous success, the worldwide impact that is increasingly being felt in every church and every denomination of other gospels that feature signs and wonders. And they are other gospels because they look outside of the Bible, or they believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they also look outside of the Bible for divine truth. The very fact that this is happening today with such great success and such great significance make us realize a second time that we are near the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that these two signs are the most dynamic that the Bible offers to indicate to us when we are going to be very near the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I truly believe, therefore, that we are very near the end. And this is an awesome idea. It is almost an impossible idea. God has been going along now for 2,000 years building His church and saving people out of every nation. And to think that we may, in all likelihood, be the last generation that Christ is going to return in our lifetime. This is truly an awesome idea. Now, as I was emphasizing right at the close of our last study, there are those who teach that Israel is still going to be a nation that is going to turn as a nation to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think that if you would study the doctrines of those who hold this idea, you will find that in their dispensational teachings, and I don't say this unkindly, I say this as a matter of fact, so that we can clearly be warned to be careful to follow the Bible alone, but they effectively teach that in the Old Testament, as God dealt with Israel, that was the dispensation of the law. Those who became saved were saved by keeping the law. And during the church age, we are saved by the grace of God. One by one, we come into the body of Christ. That is another dispensation. And there is still another dispensation to come, and that is when national Israel as a whole nation will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. So effectively, you have at least three separate and distinct salvation programs. One for ancient Israel, one for the church, and one for a future national Israel. Now, this kind of idea, this kind of doctrine is not taught in the Bible at all. There is only one salvation program, and that is by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. We read of Noah in his day. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We read of Abraham, who was the beginning of the nation of Israel, that he is called the father of all believers, both of the circumcised and the uncircumcised, both of the of those who became believers in Israel as well as those who are Gentiles. He is linked with us all together. There is only one way to become right with God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea that God in some future time has a salvation program for a whole nation is taught nowhere in the Bible. The nation that Christ is, that the Bible speaks of, is the nation of believers. It is that nation that has found redemption because a fountain has been opened. It is the nation of believers, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ that we enter into when we are saved. Well, let's go on in Mark 13, verse 30. And now we read an interesting, or verse 31, no, verse 30. We read a very puzzling statement. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. This is found in Matthew 13, where I have just read it, and it is also found in Matthew 24, in exactly the same context. In verse 32 of Matthew 24, Jesus had declared, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that he is near even at the doors. Then, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Well, that's not particularly striking that we find it in Matthew 24, because it's an identical context to that which we have in Mark 13. But when we look at Luke 21, then we begin to wonder, what is this talking about? Remember in Luke 21, beginning in verse 29, Jesus said, "And he spake to them a parable, Behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." And remember, in our last study, we looked at this very carefully and discovered that this was talking about the whole New Testament period, as the nation of Israel would shoot forth with the gospel, as they did when the apostles went out with the gospel, as other nations, or every nation of the world, finally began to have their saved within them, because when Christ came, the kingdom of God was at hand. In other words, the context of Luke 21, verses 29 to 31, is entirely different from that of Matthew 24 and verse and Mark 13, as Jesus was talking of the fig tree. But notice verse 32, the next verse in Luke 21. "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled." An identical verse, virtually word for word identical to what we find in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. Now, your immediate reaction is, well, then, obviously, Brother Camping, you didn't do your homework in looking at the fig tree in Luke 21. When you, the fig tree and all the trees, somehow that also has to relate to the end of time, because the verse that immediately follows is identified or identical to that which we find in Mark 13 and Matthew 24, where Christ is talking about the fig tree, and we know in that instance it is the end of time. How can you have this generation spanned by 2,000 years? As a matter of fact, when we look at this phrase, "this generation," more carefully, we will discover that this generation is a generation that spans 2,000 years and actually spans the whole timetable of human history. Many people read this phrase, "this generation," and they immediately begin to think of a generation as, oh, maybe 40 years, the length of time that you go from grandparents to parents, and then you have another generation with the children. and they think of this being separated by perhaps 40 years. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, God nowhere in the Bible establishes the length of a generation. Wherever God uses the word generation, and he uses it in a lot of different ways, God never establishes the length of that generation. We read, for example, in Genesis chapter 2, right after the creation, we read in verse 4, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created." These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. This is referring to back to what has gone before, and what has gone before were the 6 days of creation. And so in that context, a generation was like 24 hours, one day. Or again, we read in, Genesis 5, verse 1, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, male and female created he them." And then going on from that verse, it goes all the way through to the flood of Noah's day and indicates these are generations. But those generations were as short as 365 years in the case of Enoch, whom God took, or as long as 969 years in the case of Methuselah. So that doesn't say anything either insofar as how long a generation is. In Genesis 10, verse 1, we read, "Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood." And then throughout Genesis 10, we have the lifespans of a whole host of people who were ancestor of whom Shem, Ham, and Japheth were ancestors or progenitors. And they range in time all the way from a couple of hundred years to as long as 900 years or thereabouts. And so the idea of a generation in itself is not limited in the Bible to the time from a father to a son, or 40 years, or any specific idea. The word generation has to be examined each time in the light of its context. Now, Jesus said in Luke 21, as he's talking about the gospel going into all the world, "Now," remember the word "now" in Luke 21? "Now, when you see the fig tree and all the trees. Now, as you see them shoot forth." That was 2,000 years ago. And then Jesus spoke about this generation. And as we have already indicated in Mark 13, this generation is also spoken of in connection with the fig tree coming into leaf right at the end of time, as we see national Israel today. And so we know that this generation is not talking about a father-son relationship. Certainly it's not talking about the days of creation. But then, what is it talking about? If we go to Luke 11, we can begin to get ideas about this. In Luke 11, verse 50, Jesus is faulting Israel of his day, and he's saying that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. Same kind of language. This generation. And then to make sure we didn't understand or misunderstand, he says, "From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation." Well, now, this is quite a charge, quite an indictment against the people that Jesus is speaking, this generation. Is Jesus saying that he is going to make the Jews of his day guilty and stand for trial for the death of Abel 11,000 years earlier, and for the death of all the other prophets that were killed by whoever they were killed? Is that what Jesus is saying? We know that cannot be. That's an impossible idea. That would be a terrible betrayal of justice, miscarriage of justice. Certainly these Jews who were living in Jesus' day, if they are this generation, then they could not be guilty of the blood of Abel. They could not be guilty of this blood of Zacharias who perished between the altar and the temple. And actually, if we'd go back into the Old Testament and study this particular event of the killing of Zacharias by one of the kings of Israel, we would find that is a picture of the, or a type, or a representation of the persecution of the prophets right up until the end of time. And so effectively, in verse 51 of Luke 11, Jesus is saying, this generation is guilty of the blood of all the prophets that were slain throughout time. It shall be required of this generation. Well, that immediately tells us that this generation has to be the whole human race, really. Well, now for example, in Luke 11, we read in verse 31, Luke 11, verse 31, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Is Jesus saying that when the Ninevites who became saved and the Queen of Sheba, when she became saved, and this certainly is evidence in Luke 11 that these people did become saved, because the Bible does teach in such places as 1 Corinthians 6 and Revelation 2 that the believers will sit with Christ and judge the nations. You mean that these people will single out the Jews of Jesus' day in some way as they are taking part in the judging process? Why would this be? No. When anyone who is a believer sits in judgment over the nations, they will judge all of the nations of the world from the very beginning of time, from Cain, who killed Abel, all the way to the last person who stands for judgment as who lives now upon this earth. This generation has to be speaking of all the unsaved all through time. Well, when we go back to Jeremiah 7, we get further insight into the meaning of this idea of this generation. In Jeremiah 7, verse 29, God, through the prophet Jeremiah, is bemoaning the sinful condition of Israel of that day. And he says, cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places. For the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. The generation of his wrath. Ah, you see, that's the generation that Jesus has in view in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 11 and and Luke 21. It is the generation of his wrath. When Jesus is speaking in Luke 21 about the gospel going out into all the world, and then he says, this generation shall not pass until all these things be accomplished, he is simply saying the generation of wicked people, the existence of wicked people, unsaved people in this world, will not end until the end of time. They will always be present. And again, when he says this in Mark 13 and in Matthew 24, as he talks about the nation of Israel becoming a viable nation amongst the nations of the world again in our day, again he reiterates this generation, the generation of wrath, the existence of wicked people, of unsaved people in the earth, will not end until all is accomplished. In other words, God is saying there will never be a time on the face of this earth or during the existence of this present earth when righteousness will only be seen in this earth. And these statements, incidentally, are quite contrary to the idea of a thousand-year reign of Christ from Jerusalem when Satan has been put down and only the believers exist on this earth. That is an impossible idea. The generation of this wrath will continue right up until the end of time, till all has been fulfilled, until Judgment Day itself. Well, then the next phrase we read is, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And again, we find that in Luke 21, and we find it in Mark 13 and Matthew 24. And what's the significance of that statement as it brackets a whole 2,000-year period? We'll look at that in our next study. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.